I commend you. You did real well. No one panicked. I didn't see anybody turning around looking at Dave saying, isn't something supposed to come up on the screen? That was exactly 1 minute that we sat there together, still in silence. And isn't it amazing how long 1 minute of silence can be, but how short 1 minute of something that we're doing when we do something that we enjoy, how quickly it can go by. I probably don't have to remind this crowd that in just 2 short days, Christmas is going to take place, right? We have Monday, we have Tuesday, and depending on what time of the day you celebrate Christmas, I know we had a family here that these kids used to get up, and it didn't matter how old they were, about 3 a.m. Isn't that right, Walker? Are you going to get up that early this year? Okay. And but every year we would hear from the McElvaneys how those kids are waiting to celebrate Christmas about 3 a.m. And but I said all that to say this: you've got about almost 3,000 minutes, 3,000 of those short period of time to get ready. And you know, when it comes to December 24th, you might be thinking, "Boy, I wish I would have used some of those minutes a little more judiciously, because now I'm behind the eight ball. I still have things to get ready." And I know none of you are procrastinators. Procrastination is one of the most prolific doctrines in a Baptist church. Okay, they like to procrastinate and put things off. But anyway, I would like to wrap up our 3-week Christmas series by building on what we just did for that one moment of silence. Our series has been called Why Christ Had to Come, Suppose It Is True. You know, there's some people that don't understand why we have Christmas, for real. And sometimes they might even end up being church people. That doesn't mean they're saved just because they're church people. They might be religious people, and they understand a little bit about Christmas, but they've missed the import of why Jesus really had to come. And so what I want us to think about going into this thing here this morning is not only the significance of 1 minute or moment like we spent just a few minutes ago in time, but also the strategic nature of when these moments occur. When they occur, what are we supposed to learn from them? We would consider these strategic moments as what we would call timing. How many of you have learned in life that timing is of the utmost importance, right? Timing is of paramount importance. We don't plant our gardens, at least in North Idaho, we don't plant our gardens in November. We don't paint our house in December. We don't go for a swim in Lake Coeur d'Alene in January unless you're Dave and he goes to the Polar Plunge on New Year's Day. Are you going to do that again, Dave, or was that just a one-time deal? One time, all right. And we saw that from a distance, of course. And but we have to observe the seasons, right, when we do different things. And so we have to allow things to take place at the right time. Lord willing, after the first of the year, we're going to get back into our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. We left off in chapter 3. And in verse 1, it's a verse that we're all familiar with, it, especially if we came out of that rock and roll season of the 80s and early 70s. It says, to everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And to illustrate that in that particular chapter, God goes through, uses Solomon to put together 14 opposites, like a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to weep. He's showing us that everything that we'll ever encounter in life has its proper time, has its proper season, and has its proper reason. And of course, that's what we want to relate when we talk about Jesus coming. Someone once said, timing is everything. Think about the importance of timing in our daily lives. If you've ever missed a flight before, has anyone ever missed a flight before? It's kind of amazing that we can even get to flights on time with what we have to go through to get to the airplane these days. I dropped off our son the other day. He was going back to see family in Missouri, and we had to be over at the airport like at 4:30 or 5 o'clock or something like that. And he texted me after I dropped him off. He said, the regular security line, if you've been at Spokane Airport, is all the way back to where the car rentals are. I mean, because the people were there. And we were having the conversation going over there how fun it used to be to fly. Right? And now it's like torture. I think I'd rather go to the dentist, you know, to get on an airplane. I mean, if you have TSA, it doesn't even matter. It's just a grueling. Never missed a flight, because you arrived 1 minute. Think of that 1 minute. 1 minute after the last board person was boarded. That's frustrating, isn't it? That actually happened to Kathy and I one time. We were coming back here from Las Vegas, and we got to the gate, and they said, "Oh, we're sorry. They just shut the door." And there was still it wasn't even the time. They said, "Well, they said everybody was here." I said, "We're not here." You know? And so we had to wait for the next flight. You know, that sort of thing. Very frustrating. Maybe you're getting off work and you're excited to get home, but you get off work late. But then when you're traveling home, just ahead of you was an accident that took place that had you gotten off at the right time, your right time, you might have been in that accident. I've heard people talk about things like that before. That's something to consider. The little ones, and some of you have smaller children, you can never turn your heads on those kids. Can you remember, right? You just turn your head 1 minute, and they're gone. When Aspen, our granddaughter, I need to embarrass her here today. When she was little, how many of you remember over at the Silver Lake Mall when they had that little playground, kind of in the middle of the mall? It had just those little kids' rides, and you know, or slides and stuff like that. She was what, Kathy, about two or three? Two, okay. And we took her there, and we were just letting her play, and we're talking to other people there. And the next thing I know, she's gone. And all I see is a glimpse of her running into, what was that, Macy's or Dillard's or what it was? Macy's. And I mean, she's a sprinter. And even at 2 years old, she was running. And this is when I could still run, believe it or not. And so I take off after her into the store, and now it became a game. And so what? And I can't be screaming, you know, stop, stop, you know, because security is going to take me down, you know, I'm trying to grab this kid and run with. So I'm running through the store, and she decides what she's going to do is not go around the clothes rack, of them, and so now it's like hide and. So now we have a runner, and so we'll be in a store sometimes, and we'll see some parent, you know, hot footing it after their kid. We go, got a runner, and it takes us back to that time. Thanks, Aspen, for allowing us to do that. Okay, if we go to the mall tomorrow, don't do it again. Okay, so anyway, timing is everything. 1 60-second interval, 1 moment of time at just the right time can make all the difference in the world, and many times it could be a miracle. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bible here, would you join me there? This is a verse that we looked at several weeks ago, and we took apart the song Hark. And you'll recognize it right away. But this is a verse that shows the significance of the timing of Christmas, of the first Christmas when God sent His Son. So Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a few thoughts here this morning of what I'm considering the miracle of the moment. And each one of those thoughts is designed to get us to think about what took place some 2,000 plus years ago and how that might be relevant to us today. One of the things that I really strive to do is in preparation for messages and actually the delivery of the messages is I want it to be practical. I don't need to try to impress anybody with what I know, because what do we really know, right? God knows, and we try to expound the Word of God as best we can to learn the Word of God, to apply it to our lives, and honestly, to know things without practical application. Knowledge puffs up is what I've read. Has anybody read that before? And so we want to make it practical, and so that's what this is designed to do. And I've got four thoughts for you today, four thoughts when it comes to this business of the miracle of the moment. And then I'm going to take, it's actually a fifth thought, but that's where it becomes real practical at the very, very end. So let's start with this. We're talking about the miracle of the moment. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And the first thought I want you to consider here this morning is how God designs these moments. That God is the designer of these moments that come into our lives. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, watch this, God sent forth His Son. Okay? He determined when that would be, that fullness of the time. But when the fullness of the time was come, the appropriate time, the right time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, And he tells us why in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The first part of this verse is very clear that this time when Jesus was born was designed by God, when God in his infinite wisdom deemed it was best that he do it now. Could he not have done it earlier? Could he not have waited and done it later? But in his mind's eye, and what his eternal plan was that was created before the foundations of the world, he said, you know what, this is the time for Jesus to come to earth. You'll know that this is not a moment too soon, nor was it a moment too late. This was a moment, as we see here, that God prepared in eternity past. God, before time existed, had in his mind a plan that involved his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, live a sinless, perfect life, and die what we call a vicarious or a substitutionary death for all of the sinners that ever lived. Now, who would that include? Us, right? That's why he came, all right? This is what it was for. And keep your finger there in Galatians chapter 4. We may come back and reference that again. But go, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This explains a little bit about what I've just said. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, and he gives an example, as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Conversation in this Old English means your lifestyle. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That time when God said it was appropriate, the fullness of time, and this is when it needed to take place. Now, I wonder what constituted that in God's mind. What made that particular year in time, that the appropriate time, the fullness of the time, what was going on there, maybe in the world, that, hey, it was time for Jesus to come. Has anyone here ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Has you ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? He's a contemporary writer, and he's written commentaries on several books of the Bible. He's real thorough, and he has some great insight. And I read this a long time ago, but I wanted to bring it back and read this to you. It's in his book called Be Free. And I quote Warren Wiersbe. He said, historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change. People were looking for something, you know, to have a different life. They were frustrated with the status quo. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his Son. You know what I thought of when I read those? And this refreshed my mind as to what was going on then. Doesn't this sound like what's going on now? All the different religions that people are turning to, but yet they're powerless. People are still helpless. They're without hope. They're without true freedom. And I just wonder if, like at that appropriate time when God sent his Son the first time, we are nearing that time when God's going to send him again. Wouldn't that be something? You know, it says a lot about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And there's some things that we should be looking for. And a lot of them are taking place right now before us. I will mention this only in passing, and we'll touch on it at the end. But even though God designed that moment, think of this. This moment, according to the scriptures, was designed by God. Even though God designed that moment and prepared the world for that moment, God sent his Son to do what he did. Many people missed it. They missed it in that day. And you know what? Many people have missed it since then. We talked earlier in our series, especially when we were talking about the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and how when I was a kid growing up, And, you know, the Christmas shows were Perry Como and Andy Williams, you know, and people like that. And they were singing all these Christmas songs. And I can remember sitting there and not a Christian, not growing up in a Christian home, but singing these songs. And, you know, and then in school, we, you know, and when I went to school, we sang songs like that in the public school. I don't know if they still do that or not anymore, but we did. But I made a point of saying this, that I wonder how many times those songs have been sung that are so filled with Bible and so filled with doctrine. Even this morning, the songs that as we were singing them, I'm seeing phrases in those songs that remind me of a scripture in the Bible, like the morning song stars sang together. You know, how Job talks about the morning stars. You know, they're just full of Bible doctrine. But people sing them and they don't even know what they're about. They miss the moment that God created for them. So God was the one who designed that moment. The second thought I want you to consider here this morning is this. The prophets declared that moment. The prophets declared that moment. Now, I don't know what you know about the prophecies in the Bible. A prophecy is a subject that, you know, gets preached on a lot, and it's exciting to dig into the Bible and study prophecy. Prophecy is one of the things that got me hooked on the Bible when I first got saved. I read the book that Hal Lindsey's still around, I think, and he still preaches and teaches, right? And he wrote a book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and had a lot of prophecies in there that he was saying were being fulfilled. This was like 50 years ago, believe it or not. And he was saying, these things are coming to pass right before our eyes. I started reading that stuff, and I said, holy cow, this is amazing. And boy, when I started seeing that, it whet my appetite to think, you mean I can know the future because the Bible predicts the future and it predicts it accurately? And I thought, man, I better get into this book. And so anyway, that's how I kind of got hooked on the Bible, you know. And some people got hooked on phonics. I got hooked on the Bible, you know, so I'm glad that that's what I did. And but anyway, the prophets declared that moment. You know, people pretty much agree. If you Googled it right now, I don't encourage you to do that. But if you Google it right now, you'd say, how many prophecies were there regarding Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection? Most people say, well, there's at least 300, some 300 prophecies like that. I read of one man who's a converted Jew. And I'm not saying he has an inside track on this thing, but he's a converted Jew. And he said there were, and he goes this intricate detail. He said there are 456 prophecies about the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection, and so on. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Let's take the low number even today and say 300. There was a guy by the name of Peter Stoner that years and years ago, he had a class in a college that he was teaching, and he had his class take just a handful of those prophecies, just about 30 or 40 of those prophecies, and determine the statistical probability of all these prophecies coming to pass exactly as they said they would, as they were written many years before Jesus came. And he had the benefit of looking back through the Bible and through history and see, you know, these actually did take place. And we actually did see them. And the number that he gave, I wouldn't even begin to recall it to you, but you know how you would say like 1 to the so many power, you know, that type of thing. I used to know what all that stuff meant. I can't remember that now. But he said it was 1 to the 10th with, I can't remember, 180,000 zeros after it. That's kind of like betting on the tables in Las Vegas. You know? I mean, it's way higher than that. But that's what he said. But, you know, these prophecies, many of them have already come to pass. And you and I, living when we do, we have the luxury of looking at the Bible and we can see how they were fulfilled in the Bible. We can see how they were fulfilled in history. My challenge when I talk about prophecy is this. If God was this accurate on these things that he's already predicted and they came to pass, maybe we should be paying attention to what else is still predicted that hasn't come to pass and maybe try to get a beat on when it's going to take place. You know, or maybe think of something like this. When God says something like this, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Maybe we should consider that. And if we're already a Christian, we should thank God that he brought us the truth that we could be saved and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We have family members. We have friends. We might have enemies that need the Lord. And, you know, if they die in their sin, what's going to happen to them? The same thing that would have happened to us if God didn't redeem us. That sort of thing. But the prophets declared that moment. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 7. We won't take the time to look all the verses up that I have for you here this morning. You can jot them down. You can take a picture of the screen. You can do with it what you want, you know. But this one here, you're probably real familiar with. So if you get Isaiah 7 on one hand and Matthew chapter 1 on another, Matthew chapter 1, we'll just give you an example here today. And like I said, these are some of the most familiar ones that get talked about a lot at Christmas time. Some get put on cards. We see plays and pageants with them. You know, they're quoted quite a lot because they're familiar. Isaiah chapter 7, down in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Pretty familiar verse, is it not? We preached on it a week or so, I think last week. But that's what it says. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, look down in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. That means that would be the equivalent to our engagement period before marriage. Before they came together, the marriage hadn't been consummated yet. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What a shock that must have been for Joseph to hear that his wife was pregnant and it wasn't him. I don't know what that would do to most of you guys. I know what that would have done to me. Really? You know, did you ever just think about these people in the Bible were real people that had feelings and emotions just like you and I, that could get angry over something like that? What man in his right mind would want to hear that his fiancée is pregnant? That's a real story. That actually took place. God had to just get into that thing and help Joseph with that, I'm sure. Then Joseph, let's go back and start it all over again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What a convenient alibi. Am I talking like a carnal man here this morning, or am I talking like a normal man? What would you think, guys? Come on. What would you think? Your fiancé says, well, yeah, I'm pregnant, but it was God's Spirit. Come on. You'd think you were watching CNN or something, right? Someone's lying to you here. Then Joseph, her husband, listen to this. Joseph's an incredible man. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He's going to take care of this thing and not embarrass her or anybody else. But notice this, 20. But while he thought on these things, he wasn't impetuous. He didn't just jump right into this thing and say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to solve the problem. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now this thing's starting to make sense. Mary was telling the truth. Just like our little video there. Mary's not lying. Did you see that in there? Mary's not lying. Okay. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now watch this. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here's the quote from Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, so the prophets declared that moment when we spoke on the incarnation and great is the mystery of godliness a couple weeks ago. We gave you a bunch of scriptures in there that substantiate this. And, you know, there's just so many. But I will say this only in passing and maybe touch on it at the end, that even though God's prophets, these were holy men of old, spake, the Bible says that they were moved by the Holy Ghost, even though they declared that moment, still many missed it. They missed the miracle of the moment. Here it was. It said just like it was going to take place, and then it was fulfilled just like it said, but they still missed it. The miracle of the moment just passed them by. Well, let's look at our third thought here this morning. Some who did hear this moment delighted in the moment. They liked the moment. It kind of got to them a little bit. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 2. Some people, when they heard all of this, got real excited about it because maybe they had been reading the Old Testament scriptures. And they were looking for this great day, this time when this fullness of the time was going to come. And we see from this passage that some delighted in this moment. They delighted in it. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I suppose that would just jar everybody's world, wouldn't it? No wonder that one shepherd in there had his hair on sideways. Did you notice that? That was like a bad rug, wasn't it? Bad, you know, in that video, okay? But man, that would be a shock to be out there just doing what you do. What do you do for a living? I'm a shepherd. I tend sheep. And all of a sudden, the skies light up in the middle of the night. And they're not drones. Right? What? They're not. Oh, I better not get on that subject, right? Wouldn't it be? No, never mind. All right. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Look, this just isn't for you. This isn't, look, just for this contemporary age. This is for the ages to come. This is good news for everyone. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, man, if that wasn't enough, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste. Man, they're double timing, trying to get over there to where this is. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. See, they delighted in this thing. They said, you know what? I remember reading about that over there in Isaiah's writing. I remember Micah saying something about that. And I can remember all these different passages. And this is all coming to pass. What did they do? It says they spread it abroad. They just left. And what did they do? They went out soul winning. They went out witnessing. They went out and they wanted to tell people about this great moment. And then it says, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And we get to verse 21, 8 days later, look it's still going on. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, see, they're still under the law. Jesus hadn't died yet. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's looking forward to Jesus coming, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Watch what happens. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." We could go on and read this, and it talks about what Jesus was supposed to do. But you know what? Jesus' coming caused quite a stir in some people, and they delighted in the fact that he came. They were anticipating his coming. You know, thinking back to what I mentioned earlier, I wonder if it's going to be like that when Jesus comes again. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Have you sung that before? When the trumpet of the Lord... That's talking about the rapture. And will we be as excited to think that the rapture is taking place? And boy, hang on to my hat. We're out of here, you know. Silverwood, this is kid stuff compared to the ride we're going on, right? And man, here we go. To be absent from the body, boom, to be present with the Lord. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on corruption. And it's all going to take place in quicker than a split second, okay? And so that's what we need to think about and that sort of thing. Will we be delighted, you know? Will there be a delay when the dead in Christ rise first and we which alive shall remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air? I wonder if there'll be a delay between that. Like I told you a few weeks ago, I hope I'm doing a graveside service when that takes place. Hang on to your hats, man. We're all out of here, right? And here we go. Some delighted in that moment. I'll only say this in passing. Perhaps we'll touch on it like the others at the end, that even though many rejoiced and delighted in that moment, still many missed it. They didn't have that same reaction that the shepherds did. They didn't have the same reaction that Simeon did. They didn't have that same enthusiasm, that excitement, and that rejoicing, which leads me to number four. Others denounced that moment. It was offensive to them. They didn't even want to have to deal with it. It was so offensive to them. To denounce something means to decry it, to not like it, to despise it. And there were people like that then, and I'm sure there's people like that now, that are offended by the fact that they think that someone had to come to die for them, a sinner. Who? Me? A sinner? Me? Need a Savior? Come on. I've given tracts to people before. I never give a tract to someone to try to offend them. I give them a gospel tract because I want them to be enlightened and understand about sin and righteousness and judgment to come and how everyone will have to stand before God someday and declare their life before Him. And I have given tracts to some people, and I guess maybe they're just angry about religion and things like that. They've got a chip on their shoulder. You don't know that going into the witness, but you give them the tract. I've had people look at me and not take it and say, "What, are you judging me?" You understand why they might say that? Because I'm giving them a tract of hope that they might see the predicament. I don't know what condition they're in because I can't see their heart, right? But, you know, getting saved is not a 50-50 proposition. I mean, it is that either you will or you won't be. But there's a lot of choices a person can make outside of Christ. How many of you know that? There's a lot of different ways that people are thinking that it's going to get them to heaven, and it's not going to get them because just like our shop says out there with that mural, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." But because of perhaps their self-righteousness or whatever it may be, you hand them that tract in hopes that they'll read this and maybe they'll find themselves on the receiving end of what that tract is offering, a gift of salvation. But they get mad. "You're judging me. You think I'm a sinner?" I just would come back and say, "Well, I just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned." Right? If the truth offends them, that's not my problem. If I'm obnoxious and offensive to them, then I've got a problem. But that's how we do that. Not everybody's thrilled about knowing about Jesus coming. In Matthew chapter 2, I've preached a whole message on this subject here, right? I won't do that here this morning. But I want you to see what happens here in Matthew chapter 2, thinking about what we're talking about. Others denounced the moment. Now, 2:1, Matthew chapter 2:1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, why do you suppose Herod was troubled about that? Well, how many of you know that there's only room for one king on a throne? Right? And who's the king? Herod. And they're saying, "You know what? There's a king that's coming." And Herod just kind of gets his feathers ruffled a little bit. Probably, you know, the hackles on his neck went up. And he gets a little defensive about this, okay? In his mind, at least. It says he was troubled. Notice all Jerusalem was troubled with him. they're not really dialed in on this thing. It's not something they're interested in. And when he had gathered all the chief... Look what Herod goes, the extremes he goes to. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and this is Micah 5:2, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, notice how it's spelled with the capital G, that shall rule my people Israel. That's what they're telling Herod. Herod's not digging this. He's not liking this. Okay. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently. He didn't just ask them in passing. He said, you boys better figure this thing out. He's making diligent inquiry as to what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. He uses that word diligently again. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar. Right? He's not interested in worshiping Jesus. What's he want to do? Kill him. He denounces them. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now they rejoiced. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. He's not a baby anymore. He's a young child. And my guess is he's about 2. He's about 2 years old here. We'll show you why in just a minute if you've never seen this before. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they didn't give him Jordans, okay, like the kids thought, right? It says they opened unto him treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, check this out. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. See, there's another prophecy, prophesied and fulfilled. 16, the plot thickens. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He's madder than a wet hen, I guess is what that would say. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We got to get the 2-year-olds and under, because that's the bracket where Jesus would have been in at that point in time. It wasn't like the nativity scenes, you know, where there's the wise men sitting around the manger. That's not scriptural. Do we have the wise men out there? Yeah, we do. Okay. What a bunch of heretics we are. All right. You know why we put those out there with that? Because that's what people think. It draws their attention because they're familiar with that. It doesn't really matter, you know, to us as far as when they came, other than the fact that it substantiates this story, that they were looking at 2-year-olds and under. And look, here's another prophecy. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Who's Jeremy the prophet? Jeremiah, yes. I think the verse is on the screen, 31:15, where it comes from. It goes like this. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, for her children... weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Herod's soldiers, this henchman, his hitmen, were coming in and ruthlessly killing all these children. That's a real hatred, isn't it? It's hard to imagine that something like that would take place. But you know what? How many babies were slaughtered this year in the name of abortion? Oh boy. Could we get off on that and preach on something like that? Oh, let's just set this one aside. Then we'll make a decision as to whether we let it live or not. They called one politician a liar because he said that's what was going on. But everybody knew that it was. They got it in writing. They got it in tapes. They got it on videos. There's a disdain for life on this planet. And we got to be careful about that. when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. I wonder if it's getting full up right now that because of all the atrocities that are being taken against children in particular, just God needs to rectify this thing and bring it to an end. And the best way to do that would be to send His Son, I'm sure. Like all the others, I will mention this, but I'll kind of take it to another end. Even though many denounced that moment, many then and many since then, they didn't miss it. As we pointed out, some people delighted in it. And if you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you didn't miss it. Someone brought you the gospel and someone showed you how to be saved and you called on the name of the Lord. Didn't commit to some religious exercise, you know, did not come to grips with a catechism or something like that or a church protocol or anything like that. You obeyed what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what I want to leave you with here this morning is, and we're talking about the miracle of the moment. The miracle of the moment. That moment that we're talking about, and you know, in 30, 40 minutes, we're not going to do that moment the justice it deserves because there's far more to it than what we're bringing out here this morning. But that moment, as we know it and as we're talking about it today, the fullness of the time God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that moment may very well be my moment or your moment. We put these messages on Facebook, we put them on our internet, our website, and people tune in to them. It might be their moment. What moment might that be? Well, I think there's two moments that we ought to consider this morning. And one of them is right there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, where it talks about He came to redeem. If a person would hear this message or hear these thoughts here this morning, think of this. The whole point of Jesus being born was so that sinners like you and me, right, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we could not just be forgiven of our sins, but we could be redeemed from our sins. You know, there's a difference between forgiveness and redemption. Under the law, a person could only be forgiven. God told Moses when they had their conversation on the mount, He says, the blood that you're going to offer, the blood of bulls and goats, you know what? That by no means will ever clear the guilty. There'll never be a true acquittal with the blood of the bulls and the goats. But you know, one day there's going to be a lamb that will come that will take away the sins of the world. And that's when those sins will ultimately be paid for. You know what I can do though for those people that trust me and take their lamb and take their dove and, you know, that their pigeons or their goat to the temple or the tabernacle. You know what I can do? I can forgive them. But someday that sin still has to be paid for. And there's only one who can pay for that sin. And you know who that one will be? God says of Himself, He says, it will be Me. And I will manifest Myself to the world in the person of My Son. And I will take their sin on My body and I will bear it on a tree. And I will not just forgive them, but I will redeem them. Aren't you glad for that? Man, you can't beat that. Man, that is awesome. That's what this world needs to hear. That's what people need to hear. So if a person is lost, that's what they need to see in this moment, that their sins are already paid. Listen, whose sins are paid for this morning? Everybody's sins are paid for. But you know what? The payment has to be appropriated to my account. Right? If I have $100 that I want to give you, I say, look, man, this $100 is yours. Somehow I've got to transact, give that $100 in a transaction and put it in your account. Then you've got your hands on it. And that's what that blood is. God says, I've got My blood shed for you here today. And if you'll just take it by faith, you know what I'll do? I'll clean you up and I'll save you and I'll redeem you. I'll put that. All the sins are paid for. You know what's really sad about this time of year? With this message that's so obvious about Jesus being born and why He came is how many people are going to miss it because it's being clouded with religious dogma instead of biblical truth. How much more simple could it be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Instead of, hey, if you'll call on the name of the Lord and be baptized in our church and join our church and give X number, you know, then you can know that you... I'll tell you, religion has sure made a mess of things. It really, really has. Jesus said in Luke 19, he's speaking of himself, he says in 19:10, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, God's Son, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This day, this hour, this moment, this could be the day that Jesus is looking for someone who would hear these words. And all you have to do is hear him call. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said this, and the same is just as relevant today. "The time is fulfilled." Listen, "the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." You know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is the kingdom that we get born again into. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus comes down here and rules and reigns on the earth. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom that's present right now. And some of you are in it. Maybe all of you, hopefully all of you, are in the kingdom of God. That's what he says, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. It gets misquoted as that, but he says the kingdom of God, because that's the kingdom we get born again into. Jesus said the time is fulfilled, kind of like Galatians 4:4. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What's the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. That's what will save someone. I would encourage anyone under the sound of my voice, here present or on the internet, you know, on Facebook, wherever it might be encouraged, and don't be like those who miss the miracle of the moment, because this moment may be your moment. It's time for you to repent and call on the name of the Lord. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem us. But this moment could also be a moment for a saved person. You know, I look around and I would like to believe that everybody in here knows Christ as their own personal Savior. Only you and God know that for sure. I don't pass judgment on anybody that comes through these doors. But you know what? I am not going to put myself on the line and not tell the truth as to what might happen or what will happen if you truly don't know Christ as your own personal Savior. Most of you have been around me long enough to realize that I don't try to talk people out of their salvation. How many of you have heard preachers try to do that before? It's kind of like, oh, I just need some results. You know, I need some tallies. I need some action at the altar. I need to know that somebody's received Christ as their own personal Savior, so they can come up with all kinds of, you know, arguments to get someone really thinking, man, did I really get saved? Do I really know the Lord? Or what's going on here, you know? I mean, if a person has a genuine concern and that they're not sure that Christ is their Savior, I'll spend the rest of the afternoon and talk to you, show you how simple the Scriptures are so that you can know that. But if you know that, I would never want to try to talk you out of that. I think that would be a horrible thing to do. But you don't know. You don't know, right? You don't know who believes what sometimes. Sometimes even in settings like this, people are very personal about what they believe. They don't have to be. What's there to be embarrassed about? I mean, we're talking about your soul. We're talking about eternity. Living forever with God in a place called heaven, or in a place called the lake of fire where there's torment forever. No respite for that. But if a person would listen to this message or hear this thing this morning and right here in this room, this moment could also be for you as a saved person, as a Christian. Because it might just jar us and bring us back to center as to where we're supposed to be as Christian people. How many know that sometimes we as Christians can get off the rails? Huh? Anybody with me? How many know that? I'm not saying you're losing your salvation. I don't believe he can do that. The Bible's clear on that. Once you're saved, God gave you everlasting life, not temporary life. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have temporary life." What an insult to God. What an insult to his Son. To think about what he did on that cross. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and you think you can do something to undo that salvation that the Son of God, God himself, died for? That's crazy, man. God would never do that to anybody. If your moment is not about salvation, maybe it's about being renewed as a Christian. Renewed commitments. Sometimes we get off the rails. We get slack. You know, we're pretty fortunate people to live where we live. And I'm just not talking in North Idaho and, I'm just talking about the dispensation in which we live. Think of where we live on God's calendar. Anybody ever heard of the age of grace? Anybody ever heard of the old covenant, the law? Does anybody know that there's a great difference between law and grace? I mean, come on, this is crazy, isn't it? How many of you ever heard of the tribulation before? I'm not talking about tribulation in general. I'm talking about the great tribulation. Do you ever study what it's going to be like in the great tribulation? You don't want to wish that on anybody. But you know what? There could be God-fearing, well-intending people that sit under the gospel-preaching churches that people never truly receive Christ as their own personal Savior. And when the rapture takes place, they're going to be like the theory says, left behind and on into the tribulation. They're going to have to go. That's something that needs to be investigated about a person's eternity. But as a Christian, God has given us so much to live where we live in this day and age, this dispensation, this period we call the age of grace, where we're saved by grace. Listen, Peter says we are kept by the word of His power. There isn't anything you or I could do to stay saved. That's why God saves us and He keeps us. It's God from the beginning or it's not God at all. So what might I need to renew myself as a Christian? I'll start with the basic fundamentals. I'll give you a few and I'll be quiet and we'll go home. Number one, it might be you need to be more faithful in reading and studying your Bible. Think of that. Now, I will not say it's a sin if you don't. But I will say this, that you ought to at least try to read through your Bible one time in a year. Pastor, you see how big this book is? And how many words are in this thing? And you want me to read this whole thing once in a year? I really advocate more than that, but I don't want you to get all upset here this day. I'll be gracious to you. Google and see how long it would take you to read through your Bible in a year. Reading it at the speed at which I'm talking to you here this morning, pulpit rate, it will shock you. And for any of you that say, oh, I just can't do that, it's such a big book, and I can't under, you know, and all, I'm not doing this to embarrass you. But you should be embarrassed. Because it's easy to read that Bible through more than once in a year, but I'm just saying once. Why? Pastor, I won't understand everything that I read. Neither do I. It's not my job to figure out what God means. It's His job, the Spirit's God, to teach me what I need to know. And see, you know, I can go back there and I can read verses like we read out of Isaiah or quoted out of Jeremiah and Micah. I can go back there. I may not get the full import of that, but you know what? I'm being obedient. Did you know that Paul says in one of his epistles, he says, give attendance to reading. And he's not talking about National Lampoon. I guess that was popular in my day. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Probably good. But maybe we need to recommit and read our Bibles and study our Bibles. The Bible gives us an explicit command. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to pray. Maybe it's about being more faithful in prayer. And I'm not just talking about, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I didn't miss a meal praying for a meal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about constituting a prayer life where you seek God's face and you'll go away disappointed if you don't find it. See? We call on the Lord for a lot of different things. It could be in the area of strengthening our families. Maybe we as men need to be better dads or grandpas, granddads, things like that. Take the leadership role that God has given us and use it in an appropriate way. Stronger men. Stronger men means stronger families. Maybe a better mom. Maybe better children. Work on those relationships. Maybe that needs to be considered here today. Don't you know that there's a lot of things in this world that are attacking the family, the nuclear family in our country here today? Trying to destroy the family? Maybe it's regarding our walk as Christians. You know, maybe we need to learn how to overcome temptation. How many of you know that temptation is real? Temptation is tough sometimes. Temptation is something we all have. You know, there's never going to become a point in your life where you're going to be free from temptation. There's always going to be temptation as long as there's sin in this life. Temptation. Sin itself, there's a power that lives in every one of us that even after we get saved, that power is still there. Paul says that the body of sin is destroyed, but we've got to believe that and act upon that and trust Christ to live through us. But still, that sin nature is there. If I ever have a beef with God, the only beef that I could really take to God and really maybe talk to Him about, I know I'll lose, but if I would take it to God, I would like to ask God, say, God, when You saved us, why didn't You just eradicate that sin nature? Do I get an amen on that? Don't have to deal with sin every day, right? Man, you got to deal with it. You got to ask God to mortify the deeds of your wicked body because that's what it is. That's how this thing works, see? Maybe we need to be better witnesses in our Christian life. That's what we're teaching the men. That's why I encourage all you men in here. Some of you have never been to our Bible study. Some of you need to come. We're teaching you how to witness and how to share your faith with people. You know, God's placed you in strategic places in His communities out there that He wants you to be a light to those people in the dark world that we all live in. How do we do that? How do we do that? Maybe it's this, and I'll be done. Maybe it's the time to look back and say, you know, Christmas 2024 was the year that I truly made a surrender when I gave my life entirely to Jesus Christ for whatever He wanted. Oh, I'm saved. But you know what, Lord? I've got some compartments in this heart of mine that I keep them locked, and they're just my place. You know, they're not for You to see, God. They're not for anybody else to see, because I like this part of my life the way it is, and I don't want You invading that space, that territory in me. You know, maybe it's sometimes it's good to come to ourselves and just say, you know what? I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and therefore I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. I say this often. When I got saved, I didn't know I gave up the deed to the ranch. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I didn't know that when I got saved, now my life belongs to God. See? And I will answer to Him. And I'll tell you this, have I done it with perfection? Are you kidding me? Not even close. But you know what I would like to have happen? Is by the time this thing is all over and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His judgment, just like you will, I'd like Him to look at me and say, you know what I do appreciate about you, Kurt? You put your best foot forward, you did the best you could. And you asked me to live through you, and you let those things of the world just fall off, and you trusted me, and you did the best you could. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Wouldn't that be something? You see these guys score a touchdown in the NFL. And they jump up and down and they run another 100 yards out of the other end of the field and stand there. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Can you imagine that what the judgment seat of Christ will be like when some guy, you know, carried a pigskin for 50 yards and then he gets up there and stands before God and says, look what I did. Kidding me. I was in that world. I was in that world for a brief time, and I understand that stuff, but it sure wasn't exploited then like it is now. And I'm just so thankful that God saved me out of that. Gave me another reason to live, a real reason to live, to honor Him and to give back what He's already given me. It's not mine anyway, right? Y'all heard the term stewardship before, right? We think of stewardship, we think of money. How about stewardship of your life? Your life. Lord, I just want to praise You today. I want to thank You for that moment in time when the fullness of that time and You sent forth Your Son to redeem us that were under the law.